The subject of the message of the morning is the biggest if in the Bible. And we do not have a text. I very seldom use the text, but we can use a verse this morning as a launching pad to get started. We begin with verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? The biggest if in the Bible. If wishes were horses, then beggars could ride, is an old bromide and an ancient aphorism. But it reveals the great difficulty that is presented always by that little word, if. And a great many people go through life as iffy folk, and as a result, never accomplish anything because if becomes the stumbling block. This two-letter monosyllabic conjunction, if, is more formidable and foreboding than the Berlin Wall. It's an iron door that blocks the way to the realization of life's ambitions. Many fair projects and magnificent plans have come to naught because if blocked the way. It's a bottleneck that has paralyzed the production of dreams. Blessings have not been born because if caused an abortion. If is an earthquake that has shaken down castles in Spain. It's a storm at sea that has wrecked the ship that never came into harbor. Many noble enterprises never got beyond the blueprint. They collapsed on the drawing board because if got in the way. If is an insurmountable hurdle and an impassable highway that leads to utopia. And probably that's the reason man hasn't got there today. If today holds many good men in chains, it's forged shackles and put leg irons and an iron door and a prison house for many men. It looms like a dark mountain on the horizon of the future, ominous and foreboding. No beachhead has ever been established on the island of if. When Jesus died, hate killed him, love buried him, political power rolled a stone to the tomb, and precaution set a guard. But all of these could not hold him in the grave. He burst the bands of sunder apart. He came out of those grave clothes and came out of that tomb in newness of life. He could not be helped by death. But the infidel and the agnostic, the skeptic, the atheist and the cynic, they have hewn another stone door, and they've hewn it out of the rock of if, and they've rolled it at the door of the tomb. And that door swings on the hinges of doubt and despair today. Thomas Jefferson, in his moral teachings of Jesus, closes the narrative by writing, "They rolled a stone to the door." Renan, the brilliant French skeptic, wrote, "The bones of Jesus sleep somewhere in some Judean hill." And we would expect the infidel and the skeptic to write and say that. But my friend, it was not a skeptic who first placed the stone of if on the tomb of Joseph in that garden. May I say to you that the one who put it there was one of the greatest believers of all, Paul. First suggested it. He is the first one to drag out of the dark cave of doubt that little word if and put it on the door of the tomb. And he inspected it in the light of day. He made an honest examination of that little word if. Because you see, after the excitement of that first Easter day had it faded away, Paul took a fresh look at the resurrection. And this morning, we are going to let Paul put that if in front of the tomb and see what he does with it. Now, somebody's going to say this morning, you have another Easter sermon. That's right, we do today. But did you know that every sermon in the early church happened to be an Easter sermon? You will not find a sermon recorded in the book of Acts but what the resurrection of Jesus was not the center of it. Today we have one sermon a year, which is very unfortunate. Because every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is an Easter and should remind us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, that great resurrection chapter, which actually is the gospel chapter, and the resurrection is one of the main cornerstones, for it was, Paul said, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's a historical fact. It's as much an historical fact as Washington crossing the Potomac. It's as much a fact as Napoleon fighting at the Battle of Waterloo. There were witnesses, and there's a document concerning that. Then when Paul mentions it as a historical fact, substantiated by witnesses, he then lets fall the atomic bomb of if. And that hydra-headed monster lifts its ugly head. And Paul runs into it. It's a head-on collision. If Christ be not risen, that's what Paul said. Listen to him. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Now, I think this morning we need to establish what we mean by the resurrection of Jesus. And what we mean by the resurrection of the dead. Because in Southern California, there's a great deal of confusion. Most of the Easter sermons that were preached this year were sermons that actually just talked about the immortality of the soul, the prolonging of life after death in the soul. May I say to you that Paul didn't mean that. The word for resurrection of the dead is an amazing statement. It means, well, the word is anastasis. It means to stand up. And the word for dead here is nekron, means corpse. That refers to the body. It's the standing up of the body. Actually, there's no such thing in the Word of God as the immortality of the soul as being synonymous with resurrection. May I say to you that the Bible assumes that the soul is eternal. Whether you go to heaven or hell, you're going into eternity, my friend. And the Word of God makes that very clear. But when the Bible talks about resurrection, it's talking about anastasis nekron, which is the standing up of the body. And as that brilliant man C.S. Lewis in Screwtape Papers made it so clear, in what position would a soul be or a spirit if it stood up? May I say to you, my friend, you just can't conceive of language like that. The standing up is of the body, and that's what he means. You see, Paul was confronting in that day what actually we confront today. That was that which was known as three Greek philosophers dominated in Corinth where he was writing. Stoicism. Stoicism said that the soul merged into deity at death. And that means, of course, the destruction of personality. Then that was the Epicurean philosophy, which was entirely materialistic, and there was no existence beyond the grave at all. And then the third was Platonism, which was the dominant one. And Platonism taught the immortality of the soul. Both Plato and Socrates taught that, but they denied bodily resurrection. In fact, Socrates said he was delighted to get rid of the body at death, and it was an awful thing to have to come back in a body. And that's the reason Paul got such a cold reception in Athens when he came to the subject of the resurrection of Jesus. They knew what he was talking about, and they actually thought it was another god because they dismissed that altogether. Now, may I say to you, that's what you hear today. In fact, when Thomas Huxley wrote the little poem that was quoted so many places this Easter, he's not Christian at all. It's Platonism, or Buddhism, if you please, for Buddha taught that. Here is his poem. And if there be no meeting past the grave, if all is silence, darkness, yet 'tis rest, be not afraid, ye waiting hearts that weep, for God still giveth his beloved sleep. And if an endless sleep, he wills, so best. But that's not what the Bible teaches, my beloved. That's pure sentimentality. That's not based on any facts whatsoever. So Paul now drags out into the open and looks honestly at the little word if. And have you noticed that advertising in our papers are becoming like that today? I have a remarkable advertisement here. But I want to come down now and walk among the ifs this morning. The ifs that Paul raised, because actually in 8 verses here, he uses that little if 7 different times. 7 different implications if Christ be not raised from the dead. But to this advertisement, it's of an airlines. It interests me a great deal because the way it began. It begins, do you wish the pilot would knock off that jazz about that's Crater Lake coming up on your left down there, ladies and gentlemen, and tell you instead what the devil that funny noise was that you just heard. And believe me, my friend, that's what I've been wanting to know when I'm flying. And then here was the amazing thing in this advertisement. It said deep down inside, every time that big plane lifts off that runway, you wonder if this is it, right? Yes, you're right, brother, far as I'm concerned. You want to know something, fella? So does the pilot deep down inside. You know, I used to think I was the only coward on the plane. And now I find out that there are many others that are cowards on the plane. Not only are many others that are cowards on the plane, but this says the pilot is. And I've had great confidence in him up to now. May I say to you, what honest advertising we're getting at last. And then they go on and say what they provide. All of the liquor on the plane and the way the stewardess is dressed. But those only manage to distract you slightly from what's really on your mind at 30,000 feet. And they could have said right again because I'm thinking about when I look out 30,000 feet up. April the 30th, 1967, will mark the first time that an airline decided to clear the air and admit that everybody thinks about up there, but nobody talks about. People are concerned about a great deal more than whether they should have steak or lobster when they fly. And again, I'd put in there right. It's amazing to me how tasteless those meals are 30,000 feet up. I only wish they'd serve them after you land and come in, you know, and down on the ground, it tastes lots better. But I'm glad now that at last an airline is honest enough and quit kidding me about everything because I've always worried about 30,000 feet up. And this is honest advertising. Now, Paul is going to bring out that little word, if. 7 times in 8 verses. Not just one if, you see, 7 ifs. Have you, by the way, faced the issue? A lot of Christians won't. But let's face it today. If Christ be not risen. And when you attempt to prove that he did not rise from the dead, as someone has said, you prove too much when you deny the resurrection of Christ. Now this morning, we're looking at 5 implications and possibilities if Christ be not risen. And these 5 ifs up here today represent that. I read the first one here in verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We've come over here to this first if, and this if says that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is vain. Actually, my friend, the word for vain here actually means empty, hollow. And this morning, Paul is saying that if Christ did not come back from the dead, then I probably am the biggest fool in Los Angeles today for standing up here and preaching. For nothing could be as foolish as to say that he came back from the dead, and that's our hope today, if Christ did not rise from the dead. Preaching without the bodily resurrection of Christ is nonsense, my beloved. It's absolute nonsense, if you please. And then there have been millions that have confessed Christ. Let's face it. If Christ be not raised, they are fools. John Wesley came to this country as a missionary, and he was a failure. He went back to England and to London, and one night walking down the street, he heard singing. He was on Aldersgate. It was in an upstairs room, a friends' meeting. He went up there, and the speaker that night was talking about Romans 8. He was explaining what Martin Luther, ahead of him, had said. John Wesley says, as he wrote in his journal later on, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt that I did trust Christ, Christ alone, for my salvation, and the burden of sin was lifted from me. And that man went out to preach a gospel in a day when revolution was coming to Europe and to England. And France got the revolution, but England had a revival. That was nonsense, if Christ be not risen. Want to face the facts? John Bunyan, vulgar, a drunkard, low, came to Christ. And he wrote a book that even up to the present hour is second only to the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. One of the loveliest things ever written. May I say, he was a fool if Christ be not risen from the dead. That's the first. That's the first if that Paul faces. Are you prepared this morning to say that Christ did not rise from the dead, and this great multitude in the past, that they were foolish? And that you today are the smart one? Let's look at the second implication in verse 15. I read, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. if so be that the dead rise not. False witnesses. This is the second if. May I say to you that if Christ is not raised from the dead, these witnesses, the apostles, and that great company that saw him were false witnesses. Now, don't misunderstand what Paul is saying. Paul is not saying that these men were mistaken. No, sir. He says, we are not mistaken. If Christ be not raised from the dead, we are not deceived. We are deceivers. We have propagated the biggest lie the world has ever seen or heard. If Christ be not risen from the dead. Did you know that the early church was occupied entirely with the resurrection of Christ? You read its literature. And as we've already indicated, in the book of Acts, there's not a sermon preached, but what the resurrection was not the heart of it. This is the message that went out to the Roman Empire. False witnesses? Liars? That's what these men were. If Christ be not raised from the dead, my beloved, 5 millions of people. Think of it. 5 millions of people lay down their lives for the Lord Jesus. Because beginning with Stephen, the first martyr, he says, I see Jesus standing. He's raised from the dead, my friend, if he's standing. And he's in a body. I see him standing. He wouldn't have said that if he hadn't seen him. Men don't die at a time like that for lies, my beloved. They die for what they believe is the truth. And these men said, we've seen him. We have seen him. 5 million. Lay down their lives. And this morning, you who deny the resurrection, you are the smart one. They were fools. If Christ be not raised from the dead. You can't explain those men. You can't explain the early church apart from the resurrection of Christ. You can't explain it, my friend. Talleyrand, that primate of France, who was a churchman but who denied it all and became a real rascal. But he was an intelligent rascal, by the way. A very intelligent man. A friend of him that tried to start a new religion came to him one day. And he said, I want to talk to you. I'm having trouble with this new religion. I'd like for you to make a suggestion. Talleyrand said, well, I'll tell you how to make it a success. If you can get yourself crucified, and then if you can rise again the third day, you've got it made. That's the way to get a new religion started, my friend. That's the second if. And if Christ be not raised, may I say that you sure are calling a lot of people liars. And you're assuming a knowledge that you do not have, no matter how brilliant you may be today. These were witnesses, my friend. That is the second one. I want to come now to the third implication, and it's found here in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Now, the word for vain here is actually a different word than the other one that was used. The other one was kenos, empty. This is mataia. And it has a different emphasis altogether. It means fruitless, It means your faith doesn't produce anything. Or, as he goes on to say, ye are yet in your sins. There's the third if. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith won't do anything for you. Won't produce anything. Saul of Tarsus was probably the most brilliant man who ever walked this earth. I wish we had his IQ. It was way up yonder. Brilliant man. He hated Jesus. He hated the church. He hated Christians more than anybody. Hitler was a Sunday school boy compared to Saul of Tarsus. Oh, how he hated him. And he met him on the Damascus Road, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Paul says, "I'm a witness, and I laid down my life for him." My friend, it transformed his life. How do you explain it? You want to know how some of the critics have explained it? They say, he had a sunstroke. And I remember hearing Dr. Bob Shuler say, "Would to God we had more men today that could have a sunstroke, if it makes you that kind of a man." Augustine, the second great brain, and he was a brilliant man. He was a college professor, very much like a great many we have today. Debauched, depraved, and low. And he had a godly mother by the name of Monica. She prayed for him. He was converted. And he testified that the living Christ had transformed his life. My friend, what happened to St. Augustine? If Christ be not raised from the dead. What about Jerry McCauley? Another drunken bum, transformed and ran the Bowery Mission. And Mel Trotter, who was a pickpocket at racetracks, so drunk that when his little girl died, he went in and took the shoes off of her feet that the neighbors had bought and took them and sold them to buy liquor so he'd have courage enough to go to the funeral. What transformed him and made him an evangelist? Would you tell me that today? And here this morning, without mentioning them, for I've been here 18 years, I can put my finger, well, I can see 100 here that have been converted in that time and their lives have been changed. If Christ did not change their lives, I'd like to ask you this morning to explain what did change. If Christ be not risen, that's the third implication. Will you look this morning at the fourth? And that's in verse 18. And then we'll go over to our fourth if. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And I think probably we ought to see what Paul had already said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6. 14, he says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power." Millions have died in that hope. "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." That's the hope that's been given to the church. And believers down through the ages have died with that hope. Dwight L. Moody says, "Earth is receding and heaven is opening and this is my coronation day." It was the babbling of an idiot. If Christ be not raised from the dead, are you prepared to say that today, friend? I stood at a little white casket, and I'll never forget it. I looked down at that little lifeless form, and I said to her, I knew she didn't hear, but I said, "Someday, I'll see you." I was nothing in the world but a sentimental fool. If Christ be not raised from the dead. You want to say that this morning, my friend? Let's come to the fifth and to the last this morning. It's found in verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, the better translation is, we are more to be pitied. This congregation here has come in here today. We're having a flu epidemic again. I've got it. We changed our time last night, and some people didn't get up this morning. But you have come in here today, multitudes of you. The crowd that was here Easter Sunday are not here today. Just one day for them. But you are here because you believe that Christ rose from the dead. And you certainly don't look miserable to me, and you don't look to me like you're to be pitied today. But Paul says, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're to be pitied. Poor, ignorant, superstitious people, we're to be pitied. Why, this congregation is prepared this morning to sing, my hope is built on nothing else but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Those poor, deluded Germans who followed Adolf Hitler to the ruin of a nation and the death of the flower of their manhood. You see, they had repudiated the Word of God, Luther's Bible. Higher criticism had wrecked it, and no longer were they bowing to the Lord Jesus, but they were now licking the boots of a Hitler. Say, weren't they smart? They were, if Christ be not raised from the dead. They were the smart ones. Those poor, ignorant Japanese who worshiped the emperor, they weren't superstitious, they were intelligent. If Christ be not raised from the dead. And then, Svetlana Stalin, poor girl, she should have stayed in communist Russia. There's hope in communism. There's no hope in Christianity. If Christ be not raised from the dead, she should not have come over here. Unfortunately, in America today, we have very little gospel preaching. We have a lot of churchianity, but very little gospel. And here's what the Los Angeles Times said about her. It's ironic that Joseph Stalin's daughter should become a living testimony to the thesis that spiritual faith will outlive communism in the Soviet Union. As she explained it, since my childhood, I've been taught communism, and I did believe in it. And we all did in my generation, but slowly with age and experience, I began to think differently. Religion has done a lot to change me. I was brought up in a family where there was never any talk of God. But when I became a grown-up person, I found that it was impossible to exist without God in one's heart. And then it goes on and says, that would be a remarkable confession from any upper-class Soviet citizen. But coming as it does from the daughter of the cruel old dictator who was dedicated to the eradication of religious faith from this planet, it's even more remarkable. And my friend, I think her defection is without doubt one of the most remarkable things that's happened in the second half of the 20th century. But after all, she was smart. to stay in Russia if Christ be not raised from the dead. Mothers today are beginning to get that little notice from the government. Your son is missing in action. Many of them have a living faith in Christ. And one of them in World War I, whose son was killed, wrote this. She said, "Someday the soldiers will come back from France, and Britain will be bright with banners gay, and I shall see them marching past, the comrades of my boy, but not today. Someday, that golden someday which the future holds, when trumpets blow and angels line the way, my brave soldier boy will come to me down the glittering ranks and will say, 'Well done, mother, brave mother heart, the day at last has dawned, the parting and the pain have passed away.' Yes, someday mine eyes shall see, my heart grow young, my arms embrace my soldier boy in that golden day." How foolish. If Christ be not raised from the dead. Are you prepared today to make the dogmatic statement in a categorical manner that Jesus did not rise from the dead? Well, if you do, these are the things you're saying. You have to say it. You are, as someone has said, and I repeat, you prove too much when you try to prove he didn't come back from the grave. Let's take the if from off of that tomb, my beloved, and say this morning that the preaching and the faith of those in a living Christ today is not empty, and we don't need that if. Let's say this morning that they were not false witnesses. Those men were men of high caliber, men of character, and those men were not telling a lie. We can remove that if today, and we can take this if you want, this morning, to say that faith is fruitless. You know in your own life it's not fruitless. And then to say that the dead have perished today and you'll never see them again and it's only a spiritual resurrection, that's not what the Word of God teaches, and Christ came back. Paul says, "Now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." I don't think we're to be pitied today. I pity any man today that has not trusted this wonderful Savior. And let's come and take the question mark from off of the door of that tomb. The if has been removed, and let's change it to an exclamation point. "Now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep." Bunyan in Pilgrim's Progress tells about Pilgrim being captured by giant despair. And he put him in Doubting Castle. And poor John Bunyan, as Pilgrim, said, "It's all up. It's over." The angel appeared to him and said, "Look, what's the matter with you? You have a key. Why don't you use a key?" And Pilgrim searched and says, "I have no key." But he says, "You do have a key." "What is that key?" The angel said, "It's faith. It's faith. Faith in a living Christ." And he put that key in the door. And he walked out a free man. You and I are living in a world today, friends, when men and women, they need a living faith. They need a purpose in life. Life magazine's even carrying a series of articles on college students meeting no purpose in life. Of course there's no purpose in life if Christ be not raised from the dead. But my beloved, he's come back from the dead and he can give purpose to your life. Why not put the key of faith in the door? Christ is the door, and trust him today as your Savior. And if you will, trust him. Those of you that are looking in, Why don't you sit down and write? And I'll be delighted to see that you get some helpful literature. We'll help you in making a decision for this living Christ and trusting Him as your personal Savior. May God bless you. Shall we look to God in prayer? Our gracious, loving Father God, we thank Thee today that Paul the Apostle was honest enough to drag the old if out, and that when it's dragged out and put in the sunlight, it cannot stand the examination of facts by an honest man. We pray today that Thou will bless those that have looked in, those today that have heard by radio, and those today that are in this auditorium. May it strengthen the fabric of the faith of those who've already trusted Him. And if in our midst there are those who've not yet trusted Him, may this be the hour, may this be the day, may this even be the moment. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.